Well, it's that time of year when we're hopeful that green things will be growing on our lawns. I was admiring the great greenery in our yard in Rosedale recently when I noticed that there were a bunch of little yellow things that were showing up as well. I've got a little tool for digging deep down and eliminating these things, and it kind of works for a day, and then you go up, and it looks like there's a fresh crop again. So after a while, I decided, you know what, it's time to reach for the chemicals. So I went down to Home Depot, and I bought me a big jug of Kill-X, and I was all ready to go out there and spray it yesterday, only I heard that there was some rain in the forecast. This is where you start playing the percentages, you know, like I think it was about 30% maybe it was going to rain or not. So what do you do? Do you spray or do you wait? What would you have done? You know, we think alike. What kind of clinched it for me is the fact that we seem to have, you know, so few nice days of summer here in Canada that let's just go for it. Let's deal with the problem and hope for the best. And that's what I did. So check with me in a week and we'll see if I was successful or not. Well, today we come to Psalm 23. For those of us who have taught the scriptures for several years, we come to a passage like this to some extent with a measure of fear and trepidation. On the one hand, it's a well-known passage. But on the other hand, it's a well-known passage. And one wonders if there is anything new or fresh that could possibly be unearthed. I don't worry about that as much as I used to. What I find is that there is always something new and fresh for me when I come to the scriptures with an honest, open mind. And so I have tried to do that this week, and I hope you will be able to do that this morning as well. Psalm 23 gets used a lot. If you read books, if you use the popular media, social media, sooner or later you find yourself bumping into Psalm 23. My wife said to me this week that she thought maybe Psalm 23 was a funeral psalm. And I can understand that because often you go to a funeral and that's one of the passages that's read. Whether it's from somebody who, you know, may be devout or somebody who is just marginally religious. It's a pretty popular passage. Would you be surprised to find out? No, it is not a funeral psalm. Not that you shouldn't use it at funerals. I will use it at funerals, but I use it as a meditation for the living. A couple of movies that I can recall Psalm 23 appearing in. One was Titanic. Most of you have seen the Titanic. And you remember that dramatic scene at the end where the boat is kind of gone vertical and people are climbing up it like a ladder, and on the way up, the hero and the heroine, they pass somebody who is kind of half saying under his breath, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And it seemed like a timely place for him to be saying the psalm. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Elephant Man. One of the first movies that Anthony Hopkins ever starred in. Great movie. Little bit gruesome. It's the story of Englishman John Merrick. He was born with just serious disfigurement. I mean, you would look at a picture of John and you would say, oh, that was downright hideous. And unfortunately, through the course of his lifetime, he was taken advantage of a lot. He was abused. People took him and kind of kidnapped him. It was a form of human trafficking, and they put him into the programs of carnivals and fairs and kind of displayed him like that. So he was a very hideous person without and very broken and damaged within. Well, there's a scene in the movie where this man who can barely enunciate recites the entire 23rd Psalm, and two doctors who were listening in realize that behind the serious disfigurement, there is a profound humanity in this man. A couple of years ago, I was getting ready for surgery. Not really experienced at this, not quite sure how to get ready. I envisioned that there might come some moments where I wouldn't have access to a Bible, but it would be nice if I had some scripture fresh in my mind. And so I took Psalm 23, which I had memorized earlier, and I kind of reviewed it and, you know, just got it in tip-top form. And I found it a helpful psalm to reflect on and meditate during that part of my life. There is a gravestone in the Red Deer Cemetery where someone that many of us know is buried. He was a Scotsman. And on his gravestone, there is chiseled this bold declaration, which really suited him well. The Lord is my shepherd. And I would encourage you to go there sometime and find it and to think about life. Well, to get to the crux of Psalm 23, I think there are two themes that we need to be familiar with. One of them is kindness or care, and the other one is confidence. And I want to tell you a little story that I think helps at least get me to the core of this psalm. We have some friends who live in Saskatchewan, friends of mine through my wife. Diane went to school with this gal. Her name is Corrine. She was her bridesmaid at our wedding several years ago. When Corrine was pregnant with her second child, she already had a son who was about a year old, Adam. That when she got pregnant, she discovered that, you know, her body started to break down. She just lost a lot of weight. She got a sore back. She did not feel well. And she was no longer able to care for her son. Now, she had been, up until then, the primary caregiver for Adam. And so now whenever Adam would cry, "Mommy, Mommy," Mommy couldn't help. And so Dad had to step in, and he kind of became Adam's primary caregiver. But that's when Adam discovered, or the parents discovered, there was a little bit of a problem, because the little boy didn't take to his father the same way that he had taken to his mother. Whenever he cried, "Mommy, Mommy," and his dad showed up, he had this look of disappointment on his face, and it was a little bit difficult for his father to deal with. But over time, something happened. Over time, young Adam and his dad began to bond, because he became accustomed to the fact that when he had a need, and when he hurt, and when he needed care, his dad was there for him. And so now, when he started to cry out in a moment of need, he no longer said, "Mommy, Mommy." Little Adam started to say, "Daddy, Daddy." And out of this experience of real and tangible care, there came a growing confidence that Adam had towards his dad. I think that's what's going on in Psalm 23. At first, we are almost overwhelmed with these images of care upon care upon care. And then every once in a while, we see the refrain of confidence, partway through in the middle, and then right at the end again, after a striking description of care, we have confidence. For the psalmist, it seemed as though the road to confidence in God came through his experience of the care of the Lord and the goodness of God. So let's try and develop that this morning. And then later on, we want to explore how this might develop in our own lives as well. Well, the psalmist, to communicate this idea of confidence coming out of the experience of kindness, takes two images from everyday life, just ordinary images, things that Palestinian Jews would have been quite accustomed to. One comes from the field, and the other one comes from, I almost said the kitchen, but we'll just say the home. And the first one is God as shepherd. And let me read through this, see if you can figure out what the second one is. I'm going to read Psalm 23 from the NIV, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the first word picture. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's a shift. There's a new word picture now. What's this? What do you think? What's that? A banquet. Now we're seeing God not as shepherd. We're seeing God as host. And we'll talk about that later. God as host. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I want to look at both of these word pictures or metaphors. First, the Lord as shepherd. And I want to profile it. I know they say we're not supposed to profile people these days, but we're going to take a few moments to just profile shepherd, especially in the ancient world. And then we want to talk about the connection of confidence to this profile. So let's profile God as shepherd. The psalmist is saying that the Lord treats us like a shepherd does their sheep. And as you know from the Old Testament, shepherds could be male and shepherds could be female. So there's really no gender thing going on here. The Lord treats us like a shepherd does their sheep. Now, I don't know very much about shepherds. I confess that. And I have some connections to the rural life. My parents both came from farms. That meant that when we were kids, we had the greatest adventure that a city kid could ever have. We got to go to the farm too. And then I had an uncle who was on the farm as well, and that was like just tops, going and spending a weekend at Uncle Pete's. I still don't know that much about shepherds and shepherding, so I'm a little bit dependent upon some of the sources that I've consulted this week. When I think of a biblical shepherd, it seems to me we have to appreciate that we're talking about somebody who has a fairly complex and well-developed skill set. Shepherding was not for dummies. Shepherding wasn't something you did if you couldn't do anything else. I've heard it said, by the way, that, you know, if you can't really do anything else, you can always go into pastoral work. Well, it's not that way with shepherding. You've got to be a well-rounded person with all kinds of nifty skills. For instance, it seems to me that a shepherd is part man tracker. Have you seen the show Man Tracker? It's about a guy who has these incredible outdoor skills, survival skills. His name is Terry Grant. Presently, he's involved in some salary dispute issues with the CBC, and it doesn't look like he's going to come out on top. But Man Tracker is an example of somebody who really knows his way in the out of doors. You know, somebody who's really good at orienteering and stuff like that. And when you lived in ancient Palestine and there was an abundance of wilderness, this would have been really important because you've got to be somebody who can guide the flock and you've got to be somebody who can provide for the flock. They need to be fed. They need to be watered. So you need to be part man tracker. Secondly, a biblical shepherd also needs to be part veterinarian. Sheep have a way of hurting themselves. They have a way of getting sick. And often it doesn't just sort of self-correct. And so they need somebody who's there who can, you know, take the steps that are necessary to put them on the path to healing. So he's got to be part veterinarian as well. He also needs to be part MacGyver. You remember the TV show MacGyver? This guy who could sort of think his way out of just about any problem using only a Swiss Army knife. Well, if you were a Palestinian shepherd, you really, you know, couldn't carry a lot with you. You might have had a rod and a staff, and you would have had a sling with you, and you might have had a pouch with a few things in it, but you really don't have a lot. You've got to use what you've got between your ears a lot to just sort of make life happen out there for you and the sheep. So you had to be a highly resourceful person. And then finally, you need to be part bodyguard. I must confess that only later in life have I begun to appreciate this side of Psalm 23. You have to be somebody who is really quite in love with the flock. You've got to be somebody who cares deeply about the flock, somebody who is loyal to the flock. And one of the things that we learn from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was how he had this deep devotion to caring for his father's sheep. You may remember the setting of 1 Samuel 17. He was having a bit of an argument with then-King Saul. The Israelites were being harassed by the Philistines. They had this giant, a guy by the name of Goliath, who wanted to take it to them. And so David comes to the king and he says, I'll go, I will fight him. And the king says, no. For one thing, you're a youth. And for another thing, you don't have a lot of battle experience. And he says, whoa, respectfully, King Saul, respectfully, I am a shepherd. And I have looked after my father's flocks. And as a shepherd, I have done battle with the bear and I have done battle with the lion. When they attacked the sheep and got them in their mouth, I took the animal and I slew it and I removed the sheep from its mouth. I do have battle experience. And you get the impression that, you know, David may not have been the only person who had to do this sort of thing out there on the job looking after the sheep. I don't know. Like if a bear shows up, are you staying on the job or are you clocking out? David didn't clock out. He stayed. He put himself in jeopardy. He put himself in harm's way in order to look after the flock. So the psalmist is saying, like a shepherd, the Lord treats us like a shepherd does their sheep. And one of the things that God does is he puts himself in harm's way. And today, of course, we have broken bread. And what finer example is there of the heroics of God becoming man and going the distance, taking it on the chin, taking it on the back, and giving up his life for the benefit of the sheep? Jesus is the embodiment of the perfect, ideal shepherd. And it's no wonder he could say, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so now let's go from profile of the shepherd to confidence. When the psalmist thought about how well cared for he was by God, because he's really not trying to educate us on sheep and shepherds, he's trying to educate us on God. And when he thinks about the ways in which he experiences the care of God, even as you or I this morning might think about some of the ways that we have experienced the goodness and the care of God over the years, there arises within him a desire to trust the Lord. And I guess the logic at an emotional level, although often emotions defy logic, but at an emotional level, this is a God who loves me. This is a God who's loyal to me. This is a God who goes the distance for me. Maybe I should trust him. And that seems to be what David is indicating to his audience. And he reminds them that there are no situations where he will not trust the Lord, even in places of danger. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, which I like to think of as shadow valley. We all have sunny days and then we have shadow days. Death Valley. There's a place in the United States that's called Death Valley. And I don't think it's because of all the great theme parks that they have there. This is a dangerous place. This is one of those spots that if you're there, you don't want to be there for long. You just want to quickly scoot through. Make sure you gas up and then get through as quickly as you can and then move on to, you know, better places. Go to Orlando. They have theme parks there. Dangerous places still exist, don't they? Like, dangerous places, that's not just an old-fashioned idea. There's still lots of dangerous places around. For instance, there's the dangerous place that we call the road. Okay? The Petersons were on the road recently, and they discovered that there's some danger on the road. Thankfully, the encounter with the deer only resulted in the loss of a mirror. It could have been a lot more serious. We have some friends not long ago who encountered a bear on the road in the middle of the night. Hit the bear, their car flipped. The bear didn't survive. Amazingly, they both did. And they discovered that in the dark of night, the road can be a dangerous place. The trail can be a dangerous place. Here in Red Deer, we like to boast about this incredible Waskasoo trail system that we have. And yet, if we haven't said it, we've certainly thought it, that if you're a young woman and you're going to go out for a hike or a jog, we would suggest that you don't do it alone. You know, take a friend or a dog, preferably not a tiny little French poodle. You know, something a little larger, a little more menacing. And so we quickly identify the trail with danger. There are dangers even here in 21st century North America. The home can be a place of danger. We like to think of home sweet home. Oh, home is wonderful. Nothing ever goes wrong at home. Well, just ask Zach Taylor. Things can go badly wrong in somebody's home. Industrial accidents happen. People get hurt. Sometimes they die. One of my favorite writers over the years was a Dutchman by the name of Louis Smeeds. And Louis Smeeds died an untimely death. In fact, you can Wikipedia it like I did. Wikipedia, the great source of all knowledge. And on Wikipedia, they kind of summarize his death in one sentence. Louis Smeeds died on such and such a date when he fell off the ladder at his home in California. Kind of an ignominious end. I mean, I'd rather they say, well, he was on a mission trip in, you know, deep, dark Africa, such and such happened, and, you know, he went home to be with the Lord. He fell off a ladder at his home. Home can be a place of danger, and many of you know that. The internet, those of us who have children, in fact, those of us who are adults know that the internet can be a place of danger. And so the psalmist, he just sort of very generally and very generically says, God cares for me like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And here are the ways that a shepherd cares for his sheep, and it affects me. There is something that arises within me as I think about the care that God gives. There arises within me the desire to trust God. There is this confidence. Even though I walk through Shadow Valley, I'm not alone. You are with me. I fear not. All that, of course, is easier said than done. That's one of the things that we learn from the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd accompanies us in all kinds of places, including dangerous places. Okay, there's more that could be said about that, and there's more that should be said about that. But let's go on now to the second image, the image of host. It's the best I could do for a Bedouin host or a Middle Eastern host. So in verses 5 and 6 now, we see that the metaphor begins to change. Now he describes God as, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Anyone who is familiar with Middle Eastern hospitality would immediately think of some of the social codes that existed in those cultures. Social codes that require us to be a certain way to people when they come under our roof. And the Lord is like that. That's the implied idea. The Lord treats us like a host does their guest. So let's profile a Middle Eastern host here a little bit. When I think of this, I think of the expression in English, you are the hostess with the mostess, which is, so, you know, sort of an idiomatic way of saying you are one outstanding host. And I know from experience that many of you fit that category. I, my family, have been in your homes, whether recently or in times gone by. I remember when my children were quite young. They enjoyed coming into your homes. One of the homes they especially enjoyed coming to was the home of Bruce and Kay Ferguson. When we came to Bruce and Kay's, they had this, I don't know if it was calculated or not, I suspect it was pretty natural, but they had this way of just disarming you. You just felt so incredibly at ease. It's like, well, we can talk about just about anything. And it's good for pastors to have homes like that where they can go and talk about just about anything. Now, this part may have been a little more calculating. Kay would put these little dishes of candy and nuts scattered throughout the house. And we didn't have a lot of that in our home, so my kids thought that that was pretty neat. She was a hostess with the mostess. But let's think a little more about Middle Eastern hosts. They were committed to a brand of hospitality that I don't think us Westerners really get that much. Now, those of us who have grown up in rural settings, we'll get it more. We'll get it better. But those of us who live in rural settings, we often think of hospitality as, well, isn't that coffee and, a little slice of cake or something? Or if we're, on slightly better terms, maybe there's a whole meal that's involved. Or if we're really going to go out on a limb as hosts, we might even have them over for a night, or at the most two, right? But in a Middle Eastern setting, it went much farther than that. There was this expectation. There was this duty that you had to anybody who came under your roof, that you would provide for them and you would protect them, that under no circumstances would any harm come to them. And that even meant if they were fugitives running away from their enemies. And so it's not surprising that David says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This just fits so nicely, this Middle Eastern hospitality idea that you keep my enemies at bay. They can't touch me. They can't get close to me. I saw a graphic example of this just a few months ago. We were in the theater watching a movie called Lone Survivor. It was a military movie. It was set in the mid-2000s, so I think it was about 2005. And it was the story of Marcus Luttrell. He was one of a group of Navy SEALs that were dispatched to rural Afghanistan in a pretty rugged location. Their mission was to locate and take out a Taliban leader. And so they were successful in finding where the Taliban was camped out. But unfortunately, the Taliban discovered them, and a gunfight ensued. The Navy SEALs were completely outmanned and outgunned, and the Taliban started picking off these SEALs, and all of them were killed except Marcus. And Marcus was somehow able to avoid detection. And he wasn't discovered by the Taliban, but he was discovered by a tribal people. Although they weren't technically Middle East, they were in, you know, a part of Asia. They seem to have subscribed to some of the same social codes, especially this extreme form of hospitality. And they took Marcus and they brought him to their village, and they saw to it that he got food and shelter, and they saw to it that he started to mend and to get better. And that's when the Taliban heard that they were holding this guy, and they showed up with guns blazing and they wanted him. But according to their social customs, they were not allowed to give Marcus over to them, and so they didn't. And he very literally experienced what it says in the psalm, where a table was prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. And then they eventually turned him back over to American forces, and he's living in the U.S. today. You can Google his name and probably hear him talk about some of these experiences that he had. But I find it very interesting that even today in the 21st century, some of these old ideas, these old customs have carried over, and they are still being practiced today. So the psalmist says, the Lord treats us like a host does their guest. And as he thought about this experience of marvelous care, the Lord treating him like a host, there was this impulse of the psalmist to do something. And the impulse was to trust in the Lord. Not only when he was in dangerous places, but also when he was among dangerous people. God is everywhere. God is always at work. God is always able to deliver his help. And so he trusted him. First came the care, and then came this impulse to trust. Well, just as there are dangerous places, there are also dangerous people. Even here in 21st century Red Deer. When my kids were going to school, we used to talk to them about strangers. I don't know what they teach today, but back then, we taught them that there are different kinds of strangers. There are good strangers and there are bad strangers. We wanted them to know that. There are dangerous people in this world. Nowadays, it's difficult when you apply for a job not to have to take a police records check. Last couple of churches that I've served in, I had to do that. And we understand that in all kinds of organizations, sometimes there are people who shouldn't be there. And so we need to check them out. There are dangerous people. I don't know how many of you pick up hitchhikers. I don't see as many hitchhikers today. Are there as many hitchhikers out there as there used to be? I used to see them on the Trans-Canada Highway just outside of Winnipeg. I used to hitchhike as a kid in the city. That way I could save my dime. Those are the days when you could get on a bus for just a dime. What a deal. So I could save my bus money. I should have told my mom about that, I suppose, but I saved it anyways. But a lot of us don't pick up hitchhikers today. I, as a rule, will not pick up a hitchhiker if Diana's with me, or when I had children, if they were with me. Sometimes I would pick up hitchhikers, but I think there's this understanding that there are dangerous people in this world, so you have to be careful. Now, depending on your age, dangerous people look differently. When I was in grade 5, there was a bully at school, and I figured that he was really dangerous, and that one day he might be in, you know, the top 10 wanted people in Canada. I might see his picture in a post office or something, but I was really scared of him. And I suppose as a parent, this might not be a bad psalm at times to take them to and to remind them that even during some of those difficult moments where there is somebody at school, you know, who wants to really take it to you, to remember that God is with you. I've never done time in prison. I'm not saying I shouldn't have, but I never have. When I was a kid, I did some stupid things. I was probably at least a candidate for, you know, what they then called, reform school. That's what it was, reform school. Instead, I got sent to Sunday school. That probably did me, more good than that. But Christians living in prisons in the province of Alberta, there are especially some maximum security places of detention. And I imagine living in there is not easy. It's not safe. It's difficult. And I would think that a person of faith living in a prison doing time would probably read Psalm 23 a little different than a guy or a girl on the outside might. And to both of them, the psalmists say that just as God, you know, cares for, and just as God treats us like a host treats their guest out on the outside, he does the same on the inside as well. Okay, so two metaphors dominate. God is like a shepherd. He treats us like a shepherd treats his sheep. God is like a host. He treats us like a host would treat their guest. What about in my life? What about increasing trust? I would like to see my trust in God grow. How does that happen? How does that work? Well, I think that one of the things that I need to do, that you need to do, is much like the psalmist, he seemed to be pretty much in touch with what was going on in his life and in his world. And I'm sure he had time when he was out there looking after the sheep to just kind of ponder. He may not have an iPad where he could, you know, kind of put his grocery list of observations down on, but he had a lot of time to think. He had a lot of time to reflect on ways in which we have experienced the goodness of God. How often do I do that? How often do I just sit down, turn off the TV, shut off the radio, put down the video games, whatever it is that you like to do, whatever it is that distracts you? When was the last time you sat down and just thought about, how has the Lord been good to me? And then when you think you've landed on something, and you probably have, then you start scratching away at it and go a little bit more deeply into it, because there's usually a lot more there than you might think. I think that's the first thing that we need to do, is consider what the Lord has done. Ponder the Lord's care in our life. I've probably told some of you this before, but when we were winding down our sort of pastoral lives in Edmonton, as that ministry opportunity was coming to a close, we felt we needed to find a ministry opportunity that was starting to open up. Lo and behold, there was an opportunity here at Balmoral. And, you know, it's kind of a tricky little thing. And I'm sure it's like this in a lot of other professions, but I don't really understand other vocations and livelihoods as well. I just know about pastoral work. There's really something amazing the way that when one thing is winding down, you're really dependent on something else opening up. And these two things were going on sort of at the same time, because usually these opportunities don't stick around long. And just as this was coming to an end, this was coming open, and Diane and I have reflected on this many times, and we have just thought, thank you, Lord. That is really neat, the way you work that out. And we've scratched at that, and we've looked a little more deeply, and there are some other things going on there that have really encouraged us as well. Do you ponder the Lord's care in your life? Or do you think, well, there's just not a lot happening, Pastor. I'm sorry, I'm just not seeing a lot going on the horizon. I'd love to come alongside of you and explore that with you. I suspect there's a lot more going on there and in the lives of your family and loved ones than you have ever imagined. So that's the first thing I think that we can do to see the increase. So first, ponder the Lord's care in our life. But then as we're doing that, I think there's an invitation that's being extended to us. Look, I did that. Hey, look, I did that too. Oh, and look, by the way, did you notice? I did this as well. And I think arising out of this, there's an invitation to form an opinion about God's role in your life in the future. Now, you kind of have to do this. I can't really do this for you. Maybe there's a sense in which as a community we could work on some of this, but I think at the end of the day, you're the one who's got to get across this threshold in your life. And you need to form an opinion about God's role in your life in the future, especially as you face dangerous places or dangerous people or maybe just general uncertainty, which probably exists in all of our lives. Will the God, so let's put this opinion in question form. Will the God who treats me like a shepherd treats his sheep, will the God who treats me like a host treats a guest, will the God whose care I have experienced in the past, will he be the God of continuing care? Or does he just have a measly little amount of care? And once we've exhausted that little amount of care, that's it, sorry, we're done. Who's next? Who would want a God like that? Recently heard a quote. It was an interview. Dallas Willard was being interviewed by John Ortberg, both Americans, well-known Christian writers. And John Ortberg made a comment about grace that I think nicely applies to care, God's care in our lives. And he said, Christians go through grace the way that a 747 goes through jet fuel. And that's a lot. But that's okay, because there is a lot. There's more than enough to go around. So don't be apologetic if you feel like you need a lot of care. You need a lot of God's mercy. You need a lot of God's grace. It's okay if you go through it like a 747, because there's more than enough to go around. And maybe knowing that will help us to form that opinion
about God being the God not only who cares about us in the past and the God who cares about us in the present, but he's also the God who's willing to care about us in the future. Now, when you're young, I don't know if you worry a lot about your future. I can't remember. I probably did. I've just forgotten. But, you know, now living west of 55, I think about some things in the future, and you just kind of wonder how's that all going to play out, and there's some uncertainty there, and you watch other people who, you know, go through that part of their life, and you think, well, is that what it's going to be like for me, or is it going to be better, or just what? And, of course, the answer is we don't know. But what we do know is that the care that God offers us is not only for the past or the present, it's a continuing care. That's the deal. And that's a good deal, because that's how God's care and kindness works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David and for his life and for the things that he wrote about and for the way that he helps us to understand you and how you work in our world. Thank you for being like a shepherd and being like a host who really does extend tangible care into the lives of his people. Forgive us for doubting this about you, for imagining that you have serious limits to your ability to deliver care. Forgive us for thinking that you are like a man who has all of these limitations where these qualities are in such short supply. Thank you for being God, for being the one who created the world, the universe, the one who through his Son sustains everything, for being the God who is even Lord over the future. In fact, you've already been there and back, and it's okay. You've been there. You'll walk with us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, Father, help us as individuals. Help us as a congregation as we think about where things are going, where we're going to land. Help us never to forget about the ways that we have seen you work, not only in the recent past, but also in the more distant past. Thank you for being the kind of God of whom we can say, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear not, for you are with us. You are the God of whom we can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will be in your house. We will be with you forever. Go with us, Father, we pray, and help us to be mindful of the people that you put across our path who surely need to hear this good news as well. Our neighbors, our workmates, the people that we meet when we're just sort of out there, surely they too need to know that there is a good God who cares, who believes in the personal touch, the God who is able to do amazingly above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. So Lord, as you give us those opportunities this week, we pray that we would be there, that we would be a reliable and faithful herald of this good news, we pray through Christ. Amen.